Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The boomerang effect. I trust you all know what a boomerang is. Pretty much associated with Australia. I remember throwing a boomerang on several occasions. I may as well have thrown a stick. And it occurred to me, don't ever try this over water, because it's not coming back. You don't see boomerangs too much today. Kids used to play with them, right? Now they can't figure out where to put the batteries. And a boomerang serves well for the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. It's something that returns to the one who threw it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he goes on to say, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it is, whatever we do, we can expect in return. That's very sobering. Because it's not us trying to do it to each other. God sees to it. He said, this is the principle. Whatever you do will come back. We see it in the Old Testament, eye for an eye. In the law, in Exodus chapter 21, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, they were given a command as Israel under the law to do that. We're not under that command. But the principle still reigns. Really, I think what God was doing was illustrating, you guys do this to graphically illustrate what I will divinely do. And so it is in principle, it still holds fast today. Now, you have a verse sheet there. I have tremendously pruned the verses out of there to make it fit. So I'm going to give you things this morning, but at least you have enough to remember. Where was that passage? And you can read the surrounding verses to get a better understanding and remembrance as you think about this message. One who does evil can expect to suffer the equal evil in return. It boomerangs back to the one who did the evil. The boomerang effect. And I want you to remember this, the boomerang effect is not limited to evil. If you do evil, you can expect to reap evil. You can expect that to come your way. If you do good and you do righteousness, you can expect that to come your way. So it goes both ways. But we're going to focus today on the evil. Usually we're pretty good peace with if I do good, I reap good. But I want us to reflect on the sobering truth, because we're all sinners. What happens when we don't do good? What can we expect? Now, I'm not trying to negate the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. God is slow to anger. But there are things in the Bible that we just can't deny. And so we're going to study some of these today for a full appreciation of the boomerang effect, emphasizing the evil side of that. Our key verse is going to be Proverbs 26:27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Are you going to dig a hole as a trap for somebody to fall in? What's the Bible say? You're going to fall in it. If somebody intentionally sets to do something evil, they're the ones that are going to experience it. It's going to come back on them. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. That's a biblical truth that we cannot ignore. Quote, whoso diggeth a pit, that another may fall into it, it's a metaphor from hunters who used to dig deep pits and then cover them slightly with earth, that wild beasts passing that way might fall into them, and sometimes in the heat of pursuit they fell into them themselves. That rolleth the stone, to wit, up a hill, that designeth to do mischief to some person or something with it. It comes back on them. This is a profoundly sobering truth, folks. This is not a game, and I want you to understand this. Biblically, this is not limited only talking to God's people. This is talking to the saved and the unsaved. It's a biblical principle that extends to the saved and to the unsaved. It is a truth that is certain. Now, the details of the consequence may not be exact as the initial infraction, but it will be close enough that when the recipient gets it, they can say, it came back on me. It's possible in this room, as we do this study, people in this room are going to reflect back in life that they did as a younger person, that they did in their unsaved days, and they look and they say, you know what? I see where God chastened me for that. Conversely, we should be able to look back in our life and you're allowed to realize the times that you did well and God blessed you for it. That's not meaning you're self-righteous. Now, maybe you are self-righteous, but not always. It's very believable that you really are a humble person and you're allowed to know that God used you and was blessed by you. We can find illustrations of that also in the Bible. This concept should truly be of great comfort to those who have been wronged. Has someone done something wrong to you? I don't think anybody can raise their hand and say, nope, never had anybody wrong me. And this should be a comfort. God says, let it go. I will see to it in due time. And it ought to be a comfort. We don't have to raise our hand. God saw it, and God knows better than you do. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's not our job to make sure they fall in the pit. That's God's job. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. I just want to digress here for a second. If it's possible. I'm glad the Bible deals with reality. Because some of you may have been hurt so badly, you say, it's not possible for me to dwell in peace with that person. They need to go over there, and I need to go over there. And let God figure it out. I'm glad God put that in there. I didn't put it there. But God is dealing with the reality of humanity. Sometimes you look at it and say, I just can't. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas had to say, I'll go to Cyprus. These are two godly men. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Let God put the person in the pit. Rather, give place to your wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, this is talking about people that have wronged you, and by the way, it's talking about you when you've wronged somebody else. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We obviously could do quite a study on those verses, but I want to get the principle. It's not our job to be seeking vengeance on other people. Oh boy, I'm going to be nice to you so that you have coals of fire on your head. You've missed the point. We are to do good and let God tend to the boomerang effect of vengeance. For our study today, let it suffice that as believers, we do well to not execute vengeance, but rather leave it to God. We're going to cover seven different things in the scriptures about this boomerang effect. And let us see the sobering truth that God has for us. First, the boomerang effect, how about in anger? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So here we see this boomerang effect, this sowing and reaping. If someone comes at you with stern, sharp words, what does it say? Give soft words. Now, you might not all of a sudden find this person, you know, the most pleasant, but it will calm them down. It won't stir up anymore. You will reap what you sow. Did you choose to say, well, if you're going to talk to me, nobody talks to me that way, and you just let them have it? Brace yourself. Because the Bible says you will stir up anger. You have the power from your lips to bring things down. And it takes a better person in the face of such adversity to say soft words than it does to scream back. Because wouldn't you just love to tell them what you really thought? And God says, don't do that. Because you're going to reap anger. If you thought those first words were tough, yell back. And you'll find it isn't pretty. Quote, the speech research unit of Kenyon College proved through tests that when a person is shouted at, he simply can't help but shout back. You can use this scientific knowledge to keep another person from becoming angry. Control the other person's tone of voice by your own tone of voice. Psychology has proved that if you keep your voice soft, you will not become angry. Psychology has accepted this as scientific, the old biblical injunction, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now that is the psychology, etc., but even they realize the biblical principle. A soft answer turns away wrath. Even the world recognizes that in their studies. They could have saved a lot of time, just read the Bible, right? Better yet, taxpayer dollars. Here's a simple quote. Think about this. An angry man is angry again with himself when he returns to reason. Do you ever get angry? And then after it's all over, you get angry at yourself. Boy, that was really dumb. It is impossible for a man to estimate correctly the power for good or evil that lies in his tongue. A kind and gracious word will often disarm the most ill-tempered and wrathful man. A sharp, cutting remark has frequently separated friends dear to each other over the years. Some trivial circumstance arose which should have been lovingly turned to an occasion for grace and forbearance on the part of each. If you throw out grievous words, you can expect anger in response. In other words, whoso digs a pit. You dug a pit for that person. It's going to come back on you. How about number two, King Adonai Bezek? I have to believe this is an unsaved man. And in Judges chapter 1, the children of Israel are conquering the land, and Judah and Simeon have conquered this king, Adonai Bezek. Let us read. Judges chapter 1, verse 6. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, the tribes of Judah and Simeon. They caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table as I have done. So God hath requited me. Even this unsaved king is saying, I did it, and this is what I'm reaping. The literal thing. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. He apparently mocked these men by making them then pick up the food that was on the floor underneath the table. And without having a thumb, how hard that would be to do. And the toes not being able to walk. The New Testament says it this way. Please read Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Oh, by the way, there is no respect of persons. God says nobody's exempt. What did you do? Get ready to reap. Colossians makes it very clear, no one is exempt from the boomerang effect. This king suffered under the same exact abuse that he subjected 70 other kings to. Now, Could this man be boasting? Oh, I did that to 70. I don't know. Maybe it was a literal 70. It doesn't matter. The point is, I did it, and now it's done to me. Quote, with God's help, the two tribes conquered the Canaanites at Bezek, captured, humiliated, and incapacitated one of their kings by cutting off his thumbs and big toes. With those handicaps, he wouldn't be able to run easily or use a weapon successfully. Thus, he was paid back for what he had done to 70 other kings. He threw the boomerang of mutilating people, and it came back exactly as he did. He dug a pit. How about Pharaoh in Egypt? Israel was in bondage for 430 years, and they suffered horribly under their taskmasters. And in due time, God raised up a Moses to deliver the children of Israel from this Egyptian bondage. Moses and Aaron met with Pharaoh, and Aaron's rod became a serpent and swallowed up the serpent of the men of Egypt. And from there, then, we have the 10 contests. The waters of Egypt turned to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the plague of flies, the plague upon the cattle, the boils upon the Egyptians, the plague of hail and fire, the plague of locusts upon Egypt, darkness upon Egypt, and the death of the firstborn. And the death of the firstborn was the one that broke the back of Egypt. And they said, get out! Get out! They got out. And God led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, Pharaoh said, we did what? We're not letting Israel go. And he assembled his army to destroy them. He was going to dig a pit. I am going to destroy you. And here they were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Militarily, a terrible position to be in. But with God, there was great hope. And there on the edge of the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, verse 22, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the Red Sea. You came to destroy my people, and I'll see to it you're destroyed. The boomerang came back. Because with God is great protection, even when we face an entire army. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. God's word is true. Israel did not have to raise their hand in defense. God fought for them. We do not have to execute vengeance for ourselves. Let God do it. Let God do it. Let God do it. Haman. In the book of Esther, we read about the children of Israel in exile. And while they were there, they were plotted against to destroy them. In the book of Esther, it's something very interesting. God, Lord, are not in there once. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but his hand is on every page. And it gives us a wonderful picture of what life is like here. We don't necessarily see God. We see his hand, though, everywhere, if you're willing to open your eyes and look. In the book of Esther, we have in chapters 1 and 2 how Esther became queen and Mordecai to be at the court. In chapter 3, we have this provocation of Haman, who gets an attitude to destroy the Jews. Chapter 4, in great distress, the patriots were thereupon to rally for the Jews as they were in face of great danger. Chapters 5 through 7, the defeat of Haman's particular plot against Mordecai. And in chapter 8, the plot was stopped against the whole nation of Jews. He set out, first of all, Haman, this wicked man, I'm going to hang Mordecai on the gallows. And he wanted to destroy the people. But I want to focus on he wanted to hang Mordecai. Consider Psalm 37:12. The wicked plot against the just, and gnashing upon him with his teeth, the Lord shall laugh. You think you got Mordecai? He's in the palm of my hand. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. Take a look at Esther chapter 5, verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, Let gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou merrily to the king unto the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman. He caused the gallows to be made. But take a look at chapter 8, verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hands on the Jews. He set out to hang Mordecai, and he was hung on the very gallows that was intended for Mordecai. These are kind of hard to deny, isn't it, that what you sow, you reap. And if you dig a pit, you're going to fall in it. Having dug a pit for his neighbor, he will fall into it himself, as did Haman in the book of Esther. By flattery and apparent zeal for the honor of Ahasuerus, he won permission to destroy all the Jews, but he was discovered and hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. He had the effect of the boomerang. Daniel's enemies. As a teenager, Daniel was taken off from Israel into exile. And there he maintained his spirituality and his righteousness. And God blessed him even in exile, and he was elevated to authority in the land. And the other leaders of the nation hated him. And they sought to destroy him. Well, what did they do? They knew that Daniel prayed regularly. So they went to the king and they said, Hey, let's have a 30 days where nobody's allowed to pray to any god except to the statue you set up there. Okay. But Daniel was not bothered. He said, I don't care. I am going to pray to God as I always have. And the penalty for praying to anything other than the image was to be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel didn't care. He prayed, and he was brought before the king. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest, he will deliver thee. Even the king didn't want to see it happen, but he had decreed, and it was followed out. And so it is, God mightily stop the mouths of the lions. And the next morning the king comes, Oh, Daniel, and he hears a voice come back. This is Daniel. Did you bring coffee? Daniel chapter 6, verse 24, And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions and their families. They set out a pit to catch Daniel, and they fell in it. You want to send him to the lion's den? I will send you to the lion's den. King Saul, the first of the kings of Israel, not a good king. And in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David slew Goliath, and there on the battlefield, Saul started to have an attitude towards David. And he eyed him. And in chapter 18, he's throwing javelins at him to kill him. And King Saul decreed, we're going to kill David. And David's life as a fugitive began. But God protected David. And Saul never ever was able to kill him. He got close. But God blessed him and protected him. And Saul was determined to kill David. But alas, one day, at the end of 1 Samuel, the children of Israel are in battle against the Philistines, and the battle is going poorly for the children of Israel. And Saul realizes, I'm going to be captured. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4, Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But the armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Saul took a sword and fell upon it. You tried and tried and tried to kill David. You threw javelins at him. You had chosen men with you to kill him. You're going to die by your own hand. It's going to come back on you. How about this one, the Apostle Paul? He was originally Saul. And he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. And he took it upon himself. In the time when the church age had begun, and now this transition's happening, and he doesn't want it to happen, he was so zealous for the law. He didn't understand that there was a church age. And so what did he do? He opposed the church, and he had Christians put in prison. Take a look at it. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Throwing Christians in prison. How about this? Acts chapter 7, verse 58. They cast him out of the city, Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. He saw to it that Stephen was stoned. He saw to it that Christians were thrown in prison. And for these offenses, Saul did reap the boomerang effect. Take a look at Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, Paul, Silas, they cast them into prison. Sound familiar? That's what he did to Christians. Look what's coming back on him. You're going to be given stripes and you're going to be thrown in prison. How about this one? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul. That's what he was doing. Now, granted, Paul did this in his unsaved days. But God didn't say you're exempt from the consequences of sin just because you got saved. Yes, he paid your sin debt. Yes, you're going to heaven. But if you've committed a crime, don't expect all of a sudden the law to go, oh, that's okay, you're a Christian now. If you robbed a bank and you get saved, you're still going to pay the consequences of robbing a bank. And God saw to it. Saul, you put my people in prison and you stoned them. You're going to reap it. But herein, I want you to find joy. Because even though that's terrible, God turned it to good. Because you do realize in that prison cell, he had time to write letters. And we're reading those letters today. Because God can turn all things together for good to those who love him. So we need not necessarily fear this per se, but we ought to fear it. Well, I don't want to reap that. Now, life's tough enough without us adding to it, right? We all have enough challenges in daily living. We don't need to heap it on by doing things, well, we're going to reap what we've sown. Don't do that. Feels good when you stop, doesn't it? So it is, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful illustration, good for a bad example, of how even in our unsaved days, did you do something and you look back now, the years down the path, I see where God punished me for that. And that's okay. If you learn and you accept it and you realize that God is a God of vengeance. He's a God of love, he's a God of forgiveness, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, and he's a God of righteousness and justice. And it's right that he would punish us for sins that we have done. It ought to give you a peace of mind too. Somebody that has wronged you doesn't just get away with it. How come you get away with that? Dear God, where are you? God is saying, trust me. Trust me, I have not forgotten you. I will execute justice in due time. Let us determine this day to remember the boomerang effect of reaping and sowing. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Not maybe. God says, listen to me. Are you taking this lightly? He says, God is not mocked. See, I did it and got away with it. Only for the time. God isn't done. And there comes a day. Comes a day. How about thinking of the simplicity of what has been called the golden rule? Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Makes sense. How do you want to be treated? God says you will reap what you sow. This focused on the evil side, the downside, the negative side primarily of the sowing and reaping. But it is also true of the good side. When you do right, God promises you'll reap that goodness. Let us determine to do right this day. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I don't ever want to take for granted everyone knows that. I want to take a minute and share with you the great news that God has provided the way that you can go to heaven and have eternal life. Let that represent you, and let this represent sin. God loves you. He hates your sin. God does not hate sinners. God loves sinners so much that he doesn't want to see any perish and go to hell. And he has provided a way because there's nothing we can do to get rid of this sin debt. You could join this church, turn over a new leaf, whatever you deem to be good, it's not sufficient to get you to heaven. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And God sent his Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to take your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And he was the perfect sacrifice. And he settled sin's debt, paid in full. He rose again. Death could not hold him. Now, what does it mean to you? I get it. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin debt. And I get it. God made it possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to take your sin and pay it in full so that you could have everlasting life. How do you make it yours? Faith, belief, trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and that alone you have everlasting life. There's nothing you can do to get rid of this. No amount of good works will get rid of this. It's only what Jesus did. And in your mind, I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. I get it. I can't pay the debt. He could and he did. I believe that, and God promises, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you. And if you would only believe, you will not perish but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.